Everybody having a good week? Bad week? Is the promise wearing out some people? I see Big Dave back there nodding. Uh-huh. Wearing them out. I remember those days. It does wear you out. It's seems like it's just a Friday and Saturday night job, but you still have things that you do during the week and worries and all that kind of stuff. And whenever you're part of a ministry like that, I do believe that there are spiritual attacks that come your way also. So it's a tough thing to be part of a ministry like that. Hey, look at that. We're actually balancing out the two sides of the building now. Awesome. Maybe. No. What are they? Okay, we're gonna balance it this way. So, y'all, we have been looking at a confident Christian life for the last several weeks, and confident Christian living. And we've looked at a variety of different things, and this week we're going to be wrapping up this whole confident Christian living series, at least. We always want to live in confidence, but this week we're going to be looking at confidence through God's love, and this is kind of the everything else builds up to God's love. It's all about God's love all the way through the entire series. It's always about Him and about how much He loves us, and this week is going to be no different, and we're going to learn a little bit more about that. But before I start into the message, I want to start off with a story, and I've read it enough times that I hope that I can tell it without the piece of paper, but I've got that here to kind of help me out. So there was once a bridge that spanned across a very large river, but most of the time the bridge was parallel to the water so that ships could go freely from both directions. And then whenever there was a train that needed to come over the bridge, there was an operator on one side of the river in an old shack, and he would close the bridge and lock it in place, and then a train would go across it. And so one night whenever he was watching and sitting there waiting for the last train of the day to come by, he noticed off in the distance way out there the light of the train, and it was headed towards him. So he sat there and waited until it was the correct distance that it had to be before he could actually close the bridge and allow the train to go across it, but he couldn't block all the ship traffic. So after it gets into that appropriate distance, is getting close, and he starts the process and he's closing the bridge, and whenever it gets together, it doesn't lock in place like what it's supposed to. So he's trained for this. This is something that can happen. So he immediately jumps up and he runs across to the other side of the river. And on the other side, there's a lever that he can pull to manually lock this bridge. And it takes all of his weight pulling back on this thing to hold it into place. So he runs across there and he gets a hold of this thing and he's pulling it back. And he's got all of his weight on this thing. And he's starting to feel the vibration in the ground as the train is growing closer and closer. And he's got all of his weight on this thing, waiting for it to get there, and then he hears a familiar voice. "Daddy, where are you?" And it's his 4-year-old son that was running across the bridge. He'd already checked the shack and couldn't find his dad, so he was running across this bridge to find his dad. And his dad, for a moment, wanted to yell, "Run, run," but he knew that his son couldn't make it all the way across at 4 years old. His legs were too small, and the train was way too close for him to even make it back to where he'd come from. There was enough time for the dad to let go of the lever and run over and grab his son and get him onto the other side of the bridge before the train made it, or jump into the river or do something to save him. But if he did, this train that was coming was carrying a lot of passengers. A lot of people would have died had he not been holding that locking mechanism to keep the bridge pulled together, and all of those people would have died and fell off into the river. So he had to make a moment decision, and whenever he did that, the train sped safely and swiftly on its way, and nobody aboard was even aware of the tiny broken body that was thrown mercilessly into the river below the bridge. There was nobody even aware that there was a pitiful figure of a sobbing man still clinging on to that lever and holding it down, trying to process everything. And he had it in his mind that he's going to have to leave and go home and tell his son's mother that his son had just been hit by a train trying to come and find him. And if we can comprehend the emotions that that man was probably going through as he sat there holding on to that, and then whenever he began his trek home, slowly trying to figure out the words to even say what he needed to say, we can begin to understand the feelings of our Father in heaven whenever he sacrificed his son to bridge the gap between us and eternal life. And the story continues, says, "Can there be any wonder that he was that he caused the earth to tremble and the skies to darken when his son died? How does he feel whenever we speed along throughout our lives without giving a thought to what was done for us through Jesus Christ? It says there's nothing like the love of God. It's an amazing thing, and it's an overwhelming thing that some of us have encountered in our lifetimes, and it's the greatest thing that God ever did for any of us. And the reason that I can say this is because I know that God loved us, and he moved to do everything else that he's done. In 1 John, which we started off this whole series looking at, in 1 John we learn of four different purposes that God's love serves. The first one is that in verse 1:4, and I think that's up there, 1 John 1:4, that our joy might be full. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And the second thing is that we might not sin. That comes from 2:1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The second purpose is that we might not sin. The third is that we might know that we have eternal life. It comes from 5:13. It says, I write these things to you. This is John the Beloved. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So the purpose of God's love is to know that we have eternal life, and also that we ourselves might love others. From 4:11, and that says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And Jesus even commanded that we love one another. So today I want to look at God's love and how it's described in his word and how it's manifested through us and how we can find confidence in our Christian walk through God's love. 1 John is a great book of love. Love is mentioned 46 times in only 135 verses. It was written to combat the heresy known as Gnosticism, and the Gnostic believed that knowledge was power. They felt that they had a special knowledge of God and his ways, and John is writing to them to put him into their place. And as he does that, he tells the rest of us about a great God with a great love for great sinners like us. It's that great love, that great God, that I want to talk about here, and let God just speak to us as we go through these facts about God's love. And here's some of the things that I believe that God's love is. First, I think that it is unspeakable. I can't really understand it. I don't understand everything about God's love. I can't see how he could love people the way that he does in spite of what we all do against him, but he continues to love us, and I don't know why, and I've experienced that. And I also know one thing that's really cool is that we can never be separated from God's love. He loves us no matter what. He can forgive anything that we do against him. He loves his creation, and I think that that's awesome. God's love is also never ending. In Jeremiah 31:3, we learn that God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God's love is eternal. It goes from here all the way to eternity, and I believe that God even loves the people that choose to go to hell over him. I believe God still loves those people. I think that he loves all of his creations. God's love is unselfish. It asks for nothing in return, but it leads for man to repent and to turn to love. And I don't think that I put Romans 2:4 up there, but I'm going to turn to that. Not with that marker, I'm not going to. Patrick, make it up there before I do. Yes, he did. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So God's love is meant to lead us to repentance. And it's also from 1 John 4:19, we love Jesus because he loved us first. Jesus loved us. God loved us from the time that he created us in our mother's wombs. He knows every hair on our heads. He knows everything about us. And Jesus loves us in spite of everything else. Another thing that I think is really cool about God's love is that it's unmerited. Can we do anything to earn God's love? We can feed a million homeless people that are hungry. We can create cool Bible websites that help lead people to Christ. We can write books. We can do all these great things, but nothing we do is deserving of God's love. He just loves us based on his own grace. I like Matthew 22:37. That is the one that I have marked here. This is Jesus talking to the Jews. What did I just say? I said 23 and 37. Right here, he's talking to the Jews, and he's trying to help them understand. And he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." So he tells the Jews that he's always loved them, wanted to gather them up, but they just weren't. They weren't having it. But he still continued to love them, even though they just kept messing up. Every time he turned around, they're obedient. Then they would thrive, and then they would be disobedient. It just continues from the time of creation. They do the same things over and over again. Also, God's love is unconditional. It's not based on anything that we can do or produce, and it comes from the heart of God. And that kind of goes right along with the unmerited. It's all on His grace alone. And there's nothing that we can do that He can't bring us back to Him, right? Like murderers and sinners of all types can come to Jesus, and He's still going to love us unconditionally. The only thing that we have to do is choose to accept Him, right? Because His love is supernatural and it's sacrificing and satisfying. So those are the things that God's love is, but now we can kind of look at how God's love was demonstrated at Calvary. Because we can never understand God. I said that we can't really understand God, but we can see what God did, what He did with Jesus on the cross. Whenever Jesus was hanging there on that cross, nailed to it, both his hands and His feet were nailed on there, and He didn't have to be there. He was choosing to be on that cross. He could have come down at any time, but because of His great love for us, Jesus stayed there on that cross, bleeding, could hardly breathe, and He experienced death. And His blood is what's able to save us. So we can see God's love demonstrated on the cross. Like the man at the beginning, he could have let Jesus come down off the cross at any time. He could have just said, "You know what? You've done what you came to do. All these people, they don't care, so you just come on down. I'm going to bring you back up here with me, and we're just going to destroy everything." But because of His love, Jesus stayed there on the cross, and God bridged that gap between Him and us so that we could be saved. Which brings us to, He stood in the gap, and we can look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." So He literally took our place. His blood took our place. We should be the ones nailed to that cross, dying because of all of our sins that we continually commit. But Jesus, He was free from sin. He never didn't honor His parents. He never stole. He never disobeyed God in any way. He was completely and totally sin-free. But He took our place upon that cross. And that's how God demonstrated His love to us, by letting His Son take our place on the cross. Which brings us to the next one, that He saved us from hell. In His death on the cross, the death that released His precious blood, that opened the door of salvation for every sinner who will come to God. It's from 1 Peter. We also have redemption in His blood. Remember in the studies that we're doing in the morning in God's story, what was it that they did for redemption of their sins? Anybody? God's story, Sunday school. Not everybody at once. The microphone can only pick up like one. Sacrifices, right? So redemption through sacrifice. And the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In Him, Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." And in Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." So because of Jesus' blood, because God loved us so much that He let Jesus die on the cross and shed His own blood for us, like the blood in the Old Testament of the blemished or unblemished sheep, the firstborn, Jesus' blood forgives us of our sins. So that's how we see God's love demonstrated right there at Calvary through Jesus, through what He let Him go through for us when He had done absolutely nothing wrong. And we can be thankful for the blood of Jesus. So next that brings us to what God's love is. We see it demonstrated at Jesus on the cross, and now we can see what it looks like to be displayed in a Christian. It will be visible if it's possessed. Matthew 7:16, and that may be in there, says, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they?" That's Jesus talking. We'll know people. We'll know a believer by their fruits, right? We can look at the fruits of someone and see whether they're a Christian or not. And what I think of is oftentimes on forums or on Facebook, on these different walls that I see the atheists come in, and they always like to bring up that Adolf Hitler was a Christian. Because one time Adolf Hitler said that he was a Christian. He grew up in a Catholic church. But whenever we look at his fruits, did he use his presence, and did he use his words to glorify God in any way? Did he use it to love people, or did he use it to not love people? So Adolf Hitler, by looking at his fruits, the fruit of what he did not look like a Christian to me. But I don't know his heart at the end. I'm just saying, if we are to judge a believer by their fruits, then it doesn't look to me like Adolf Hitler was a very good Christian, if one at all. So they'll be known by their fruits. We can also look throughout the Bible and see where men demonstrated God's love. We can see forgiving love through Joseph. You remember Joseph? He was the one that was one of the children of Isaac, Israel. Was he one of Israel's kids? Joseph, he had his 11 brothers. He was the youngest at the time. And whenever he was, they became jealous. His brothers became jealous of him. So they took him out with the idea that they were going to kill him. But after they threw him into a pit, some slave traders came by, and they loaded him up. They sold him as a slave, and then they killed some animal and put blood on his coat and took it back to their dad and said he's been killed, but he had really been sold into slavery. So they carry him off to Egypt, and there he found favor with the Pharaoh. I believe it was the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt at the time. So he found favor with him, and he brought him up, and then he interpreted dreams. And then one of the dreams was that for 7 years there was going to be a famine, or there was going to be great things, and then for 7 years there was going to be a famine. There was going to be no food. It was during that time that his brothers came there to get some food, and he saw them and asked them how many brothers they had. They didn't lie, but he was supposed to be the youngest one, but he had a new brother named Benjamin he had never met. So they came before him. He sent them away with a little bit of food, and then they came back with his dad and his little brother. And Joseph forgave his brothers for what they had done to him, right? Do you remember that? He forgave them. So Joseph was able to have forgiving love towards his brothers. Even though they sold him off into slavery, he still saw that God had a plan all along for helping his family out from this famine. If that had not happened, they may have starved to death at that time, but God had a plan, and he was able to forgive him. And we have a hard time forgiving people for little things, right? We want to get aggravated if somebody takes our pen from our desk, or if our wife or husband says something that we don't like. We have a hard time forgiving, but we look at Joseph here, and he was sold out as a slave and still found a way to forgive his brothers. That's tough. My brothers sold me into slavery. I'd probably be harboring some hard feelings towards them. I'm just saying. We can also see in believers redeeming love. Hosea was he had a wife named Gomer who was a prostitute. So he marries her. God tells him to marry her. They stay married for a while, and then she decides to run off, and then she ends up being put up for a price. And Hosea could have just let her be sold there, but instead he took his money and went and redeemed his wife. She'd run off on him. She'd done everything. They gave him every reason that he wouldn't want to redeem her. Looking at our lives, how often do we continually mess up, but God still can redeem us? So Hosea showed redeeming love towards his wife. We can see compassionate love that was through Peter. Peter denied Jesus. He lied about him, yet Jesus still said, "On this rock I will build my church." So even though Peter, who was like his closest disciple, I guess, went out and denied knowing him, lied about knowing him, and Jesus still said that on this rock I will build my church, and Jesus found forgiveness for him and compassionate love toward Peter. So those are some people in the Bible that we can see God working through them for different things, for forgiving love, for redeeming love, and for compassionate love. But then we can also see that God's love is present in the life of a believer in five different areas, that we can see that a believer today would be showing God's love. The love for the Savior. And that's going to be exhibited in a bunch of different ways, right? If we're a believer today, our God's love through us is going to be exhibited in many different ways. And the biggest one being, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said, right? We continually love Jesus over everything and hold it dear. Or else we can end up being like the church at Ephesus that is mentioned in Revelation 2, where God says they've done all these great things. In Revelation 2, he's saying, you guys have done all these great things, but you've lost the love that you had at first. So we start off keeping his commandments and trying our best to do good things, and we love God with everything in us, but then if we're not careful, we can start to lose the love that we had at first for Jesus. But his love never stops. His love never fails. The second way is that we would have a love for Scripture. We'd be like Jesus said to the Jews, remember he was talking to them in John 5:39, when he says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me so that you may have life." So our love for the Scripture, a believer's love for Scripture, we will love to dig into His Word and read about it. It's God's love story to us. A believer is going to exhibit that craving, that desire to read about God's love, like the Jews were doing. They loved reading the Scriptures. They were always digging through it, but Jesus was right there in front of them, and they were still missing that. And now we've got the New Testament so that we can look at Jesus and see what the Old Testament was all about and know Jesus. The other thing that a Christian will exhibit is a love for the church. How many times have you heard the, I love Jesus, I believe in Jesus, but man, I just don't believe in going to some kind of a church. I'd rather just stay at home and believe in Jesus there and mow my lawn and do all these other things. But in Hebrews 10:25, it says that we are not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So a believer will exhibit love for the church. I love coming to church. Every Sunday morning, I love to go to church. And it talks about in Psalms 122:1, David says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" So on Sunday mornings, we should be excited about coming to church. A church, not just like this building, but a body of believers coming together every week to sing praises to God and talk about what God's doing in their lives. Talk about what God's doing in lives around them. Talk about things that God is doing overseas that you're reading about online, and all these great things is to build us up together as one body and encourage each other and learn more and more about Jesus. That's why we shouldn't forsake the gathering of believers. We should always be coming together and excited about that. It should be a fun thing. It shouldn't be, oh, man, another Sunday morning. I got to get up and go to church today. It should be exciting. And I do get excited, and I wake up really early and come here and start getting ready, and some mornings I'm tired, but I'm still excited to be here every Sunday. Another thing is there will be love for the saints, and that's just love for other believers. 1 John 4:12, when the saints walk in love, then God will be seen. So if we're coming together and we're loving each other, people will see how much we love each other, and they will see God's love being demonstrated through us, right? We're a group of people. We all have differences and different beliefs. We may even have some Democrats in here. So there's all these different beliefs that come together and differences, but if we still love each other, we are exhibiting God's love for each other. And that's an awesome thing whenever you get to see that. But it's not just love for other believers. We should have, number five, love for the sinners. Jesus himself had a heart for the sinners. God's love is more than just being love. It's opening up our lives so that the Lord can love through us, so that he can reach a world for himself. So Jesus was always hanging out with sinners, right? He went to Zacchaeus' house, and he was a tax collector with sinners. He was always known for being around sinners. And he even said at one time, "I didn't come for the righteous, I came for the sinners." So Jesus had a heart for sinners, and we should also have a heart for people that don't believe in Jesus, and we should love them through all of that so that our love can be seen for each other and for them. And my mind always goes to, and whenever Randy was here, we played a video, I think it was while Randy was here anyway. Anyway, it was a video where a lady comes out and she's got extra food from inside the restaurant. Do y'all remember this? She has extra food and she comes out and she sets it on top of her car, and a guy comes walking up and says, "Hey, I'm hungry. Are you going to have that?" And she's like, no. He's like, "Well, I'm homeless. I'm out here on the street." She's like, "Well, I'll pray for you. I ain't going to let you have my food." So she takes her food back in her car and scoots on. And then the video goes on with the guy. He goes and climbs in his car, and he's got a little girl in the back seat. And they are, in fact, homeless. And while prayer is great, sometimes we have to speak to people's stomachs before we're able to speak to their hearts. So we need to see through that. And I think I've talked about before, one day, I'm in seminary. I'm trying to learn to love people with everything in me, and sometimes it is so hard to love people. And since I worked up in Dallas, there were always these homeless people. It didn't matter where you went, somebody was going to come up asking if you had some change or a couple bucks or something, because their car was broke down up the road, because they're hungry, because of this. And I just got kind of numb to it, to where these people would come to me and I'd reach in my pocket, wrap my hands around some cash and go, "No, I don't, sorry, I just spent my last couple bucks in there on lunch and I couldn't even get a drink." So I'm lying to them also up there. But a couple years ago, I was in Granbury, and I was coming out of Walmart, and I'm going across the parking lot, and I get to a corner there, and there's a family out there, a man, a wife, and two kids. And they're holding up a sign. They needed some food to eat. They need a little bit of money to be able to survive. And I look at them, that Dallas mindset comes back. I'm like, "They're liars. They don't need anything. They're just trying to get money from me." So I drove right on by them. I didn't even make it up to the light before I started feeling guilty. And like, "You know what? God, you're right." And I pulled into the parking lot, came back over there, and I gave them like 20 bucks or something, whatever I had in my pocket. And it wasn't up to me to decide whether they needed it or whether they didn't. I was being obedient to what God was asking me to do, and to give them something. And hopefully it helped their kid's stomach. It helped them in some way. And I've never regretted doing that. I'm not saying that to brag. It was an obedient thing that was very difficult for me to do, because I wanted to go back to that and think, you know, around the Starbucks over there, they probably have a BMW sitting over there that all of us people that are giving money are paying for. But since it was a whole family, they're staying out there in the hot sun, I thought, well, you know, maybe not, but I'm just going to be obedient, and I'm going to give them what I've got, and that'll be the end of that. So that's what I did, and hopefully it helped them out in some way. So these are the different ways that we can see God's love, what it was for. It was throughout the Bible, from people in His Word that we can learn from, and how love was exhibited through them. We can also see what love should look like through the lives of believers. So we ought to be excited, we ought to be thankful, we ought to be praising God for His overwhelming love. Because we can do all these different things. We can shout about it and run, and we can turn flips and do all these things. But the best way that we have for thanking Jesus for what He did, and thanking Him for His love, would be to share His Word with other people. So I think we can find confidence through His love in our lives each day, through our words, our actions, and our praise to Him. So today, whenever we're praying, I would just like to ask the Lord to help me to love like Jesus does. And you guys can do the same. Just, it's not easy. It's not easy to love people whenever you're mad at them, whenever they've done something wrong to you. It is so difficult to love. In a recent sermon that I watched, it talks about love being an action word. It's something that we have to do. It's not this emotion that we like to think that we feel. It's actually an action word. We are going to love this person regardless of anything that they've done or do, just like Jesus did. We're going to love them no matter what. So we need to put action behind that word. Today I want to show that love for God by doing His will and being obedient to what He asked me to do, and by loving others and loving Him the way that He would have me love Him, as tough as that is. And by loving others exactly as we've been loved by God. Matthew 22:39. Don't know if that's in there or not. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we should be putting others first. We should be loving them as much as we love them, but also we should be loving them the way that God loves us, right? It's a tough thing to do, knowing that it's unconditional. No matter what we've done, God still loves us. God still forgives us whenever we ask Him to. I think that's an awesome, awesome thing. So I just want to pray for us. And guys, if y'all need somebody to pray with you, then we can certainly do that. We can do that in here. We can do that after the service. You guys, as always, are welcome to come up here to the altar and pray, or you're welcome to sit right there where you are at and just ask God to help you to love others the way that He loves us. Let's pray. God, I thank You so much for Your love. I thank You for Your Son and what He did on the cross that day, even though He didn't have to. God, from the very beginning of creation, Your creation has been disobedient to You, but God, we want to love You and be obedient toward You. We want to love other people the way that You love us. We need Your help, though, God. We see things through different eyes, but we ask that You would give us Your eyes for other people, that You would show us how to love them in spite of ourselves, our own pride, our own sins. Help us to love other people the way that You love them, to see them the way that You see them, because it's tough for us. And we look at homeless people, and we look at people out there that are murderers, and people that have committed all these things that we consider worse than anything that we could possibly do, and it is so hard to look on those people and want to love them the way that You love them. God, give us a different set of eyes. Give us eyes that look at them in Your love, that see them the way that You see them, and so we're able to spread the message of Your Son's love for them, so that they, while this lifetime they're being punished for their sins against humanity and against You more than anything, God, that You would open up their eyes so that they could know Your Son and know what He did for them in spite of their mistakes. God, right now that's even a hard thought. So hard to think about those people being in heaven with us, but we know that in heaven everything is going to be made perfect. They won't be the sinners that they were here on earth. None of us will be. We will all be perfect in Your sight thanks to the blood of Jesus Christ. God, Your love is amazing. God, help us to be like Hosea. Help us to have that redeeming love for other people, that we're willing to be more like Him. Help us to be forgiving like Joseph was towards his brothers that sold him into slavery. It's so hard to forgive sometimes. But when we harbor that, it is so difficult for us too. And we want to be more like You. God, we want to tell people to imitate us as we imitate Jesus. We thank You for Your love in spite of ourselves. God, help us as we finish up this series to walk confidently in our walks with You. Help us to know that Jesus is real every day and that His love for us is real, so that we can share that with other people and let them know the experience that we've had with Him. God, if there is anybody that is listening to this, or anybody that is here today that does not really understand what Your Son did for us, and God, place it on their heart to find out. Let them experience You. Let them experience the walk that they can have with You. them know what it's like to love other people unconditionally like you do, even whenever it's tough sometimes. God, again, we just thank you. We thank you for your Son's death on the cross, what he did for us. Even though he did nothing wrong, that he still paid the price for us so that we could know you, so that that gap could be bridged between us and you, so that we could be seen clean in your eyes when we approach you at the end of this lifetime. God, I just want to spend a minute in silence just thinking about your love and what you've done, and asking you to forgive me where I fail you in my love for other people and my love for you. Thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you for this church. I thank you for everybody here. I thank you for this building. I thank you for the leaders that you have in our government. And God, I just ask that you would be with each one of them in their decisions. God, be with those of our church family that are sick today. Make them well. Make them well quickly. God, as we walk out of the doors of this building, I just ask that you be with each and every one of us and help us to exhibit the fruits that you would have us exhibit, so the world sees your love through us and we can have confidence in your love through us. We ask for all these things in your Son's name. Amen.